Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Sipe preaches from Revelation chapter 6 with a message called A Pale Horse. We hope you find this message valuable and meaningful.
Our scripture reading this morning is in the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 6, 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. This is the word of God to us this morning. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. The focus of my message this morning is for us as a congregation to deepen our understanding of end times in our life and what awaits us, to give us perhaps a new perspective on it from God's word, but primarily for those outside of this church family who are able to be with us this morning by means of the internet, the voice message that goes out, as well as YouTube and the reproduction of our sermon messages here from this church building. So this morning we're looking at Revelation given to the Apostle of John, which we call the Book of Revelation. It's certainly a very important, if not challenging, those of you who have tried to sort through that, it's a challenging part of the Bible, the sacred writings that are given to us, and the first three chapters deal with, for example, the believer in the end times, the church, and what happened to the church in the end times. And the Lord is presented to us, and he appears as the head and the savior of the church. He appears, as scripture tells us there in those verses, with his eyes brighter than the sun. And he is given to also, as scripture reminds us, search hearts and minds, and will repay each according to their deeds, end of quote. Now, a few of the latter chapters of the Revelation then deserve our attention, I think particularly because there, in some measure, eternity itself has opened up to us, and we see as far as God enlightens us in this life, as we are able to see it, the torments of hell and the joys of heaven. So in the middle of the book of Revelation, there are the equivalent of hieroglyphics, for better choice of terms, which cloud our understanding. Lots of metaphors and symbolisms of what the book is really trying to convey. And in many cases, those confusing descriptions that we read of events and the symbolisms that are there appear to be realities. As we read through it, they appear to be suggesting that these are realities, but they are realities which we can't see at present, at least not fully. We only presently know the shadows of what is about to take place. And here in our verses this morning, just these two brief verses, we see a rider mentioned, and the name of that rider is called Death. And we know something about death in this life, don't we? We know it to be that peculiar, that event, this certain period where a person ceases to breathe, to look, to cease to speak, to cease to think and to act. A season when the spirit takes its flight from its poor, frail house of clay, as Paul describes our bodies, and enters into that unseen world in which no one has returned to tell us about. We only have glimpses of it in God's word. And that period of time is called death. And death is frequently called a king. An interesting description of death. The Apostle Paul says, "This king reigns," he says, "and he reigns over all of the human race." And for many in this world, it would be entirely appropriate, those who are non-believers to attach to that description a modifier, an adjective like awful or terrible. And family, death is not merely a terrible king in the eyes of many, but he is a king of terrors to a great number of people in this world. The writer in chapter 6 is the personification of that period to which we are all rapidly moving, right? Life goes by so quickly. How far or how near death is, that period is, we cannot tell, but we are perpetually approaching it. There's no question about it. Each of us is doing that. Then there is a horse in our verses, a horse that he rides upon, and the verse says, "And I looked, and before me was a pale horse." And those diseases which often precede and attend death will soon remove the finest countenance and turn it pale. And there are the followers also of this pale horse. As we read, its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. Some translators use the word hell in place of Hades. Some use the word grave. But the intent is to draw attention to the unseen world where separate spirits exist in a way in which we can presently have such very little idea of what happens beyond this life. Now, Jesus Christ has the key to that unseen world, and he has the keys of hell. And he opens and closes, then no man can shut but Christ himself. And when the soul enters into eternity, it must stay there because no man can bring it out. And he shuts and no man can open, Scripture tells us. And family, it's an important fact that we do not cease to live. When death comes, we do not cease to live when we cease to breathe. We only begin to live properly and as spiritual beings, immortal and immaterial beings. And we only begin to live when we die, and we begin to live either in a higher or in a lower state of existence. Those are our two choices, in a state of happiness or in a state of misery. And then what are the important truths which we may deduce from these observations so far? I think there are five that I want to cover this morning. The first is that the pale horse and his rider set out after us as soon as we are born, that they are perpetually gaining ground on us and must sooner or later overtake us, right? And the second is this, that though it is absolutely certain that they will and must overtake us, it is awfully uncertain when they will do it. And the third is, when this rider and his horse overtake us, he will strike the blow and nothing will prevent it. Nothing will prevent it. And fourthly, that to certain persons, that blow will be attained with tremendous consequences. And then lastly, we consider if death were to overtake any of us, would hell follow with it? The first truth, that this horse and his rider set out after us. As soon as we were born, they were perpetually gaining ground on us, and therefore, sooner or later, they must overtake us. They must overtake you, because if you look at this horse and his rider, you will find that he has your death warrant in his hand. The rider of this horse is coming after us, and he has got our death warrant signed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ezekiel 18:20 reads, "The soul who sins is the one who will die." Genesis 2:17, regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, reads, "When you eat of it, you will surely die." Hebrews 9:27 says, "Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. It is appointed." It is appointed. It is a decree of God. It is appointed for all men once to die. Death has God's decree in his hand. Therefore, he is sure to overtake us. He must overtake us because we have the principles of death in our composition. This rider is sure to overtake us. In the language of Robert Blair, the poet, in his poem entitled "The Grave," he says this: "Like a staunch murderer, steady to his purpose, pursues us close through every lane of life, nor misses once his track, but presses on till forced at last to the tremendous verge, at once we sink to everlasting ruin." May this truth more deeply live in our hearts so that we may prepare to meet him when he in fact overtakes us. The second is that surely it's awfully uncertain. It's awfully uncertain when he will overtake us. Matthew 24:44 says, "Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Sometimes he comes in the morning, sometimes in the afternoon, sometimes in the middle of the day, sometimes late in the afternoon. We don't always hear his footsteps. The rider sometimes rides into our houses, and we don't hear the footsteps of his house, and he strikes his blow. So it was with the rich man, you recall in Scripture, who said in the Gospel of Luke, "I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for eternity. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." And behold, the rider of the horse was in the room with him. And when he talked about many years, he struck his blow and said, "Thou fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you." It is awfully uncertain, therefore, when he will overtake us. And then it is equally certain that when he does overtake us, he will strike his blow and nothing can prevent it. I say he has our death warrant in his hand, and from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he gets his commission, he will serve that death warrant, and nothing can prevent it. He will strike his blow, and nothing will avert it. We've been watching with horror the last week or so the story of the 10-month-old baby, Charlie Gard, who suffers from a terminal genetic condition. Back in Great Britain he lives. The legal system in Europe has refused to allow his parents the right to take the baby home or to seek experimental treatment in the United States, which has been open to him. And a hospital in New York said, "We invite him to come." It seems under these imposed judicial circumstances where they become the advocate for this little child, that this little life will shortly end. This little boy is just rising in the spring of day, if you will, in the bloom of life, in the morning of his years. If death has a death warrant, he will execute it. The parents may cry, "Spare him. He is young. We wish him to live a little longer." But will death spare him? The eyes of the rider are blind to beauty, and his ears are deaf to our pleas. And he executes his commission, and down the young boy goes, enclosed in a coffin, to the tomb. And the beauty and the blossom of youth is not spared. And death will come to the king as it will come to the pauper. He will come into the house of princes, and nothing can avert or avoid his blow. And he will serve his warrant upon a prince as well as a pauper. Riches cannot bribe them. It was that way with the rich man. He thought he had goods laid up for many years, but his goods not being laid up above, his riches did not profit him in the day of his death. Death struck his blow, and down the man went that night. Solomon, with all of his wisdom, could not find the way to avoid this rider and evade his blow. There's a great deal said today of intellect, but intellect will never outmarch death. He marches faster than intellect, and he will soon overtake. None ever yet found a way by which they could avoid the blow of this rider. And by the same token, the greatest person of holiness and heavenly usefulness cannot prevent it either. And let the believer be justified by faith. Let him have peace with God, and let him be sanctified throughout body, soul, and spirit, and let him have perfect enjoyment of the peace and perfect love of God. And let him be the holiest man upon earth, as useful as the Apostle Paul, or as holy as Jesus Christ, and neither his holiness nor his usefulness can prevent the blow of the last enemy. My friends, you see that to certain persons, this blow will be attended with dreadful consequences, and it is to you that I preach this morning. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death. And to certain persons whom you see drop into the unseen world, the consequences will be tremendous. And when he strikes that blow upon those certain people, whatever equipment and enjoyment a man may have, not only in his social character, but in his providential circumstances, when the rider strikes his blow, he shall enjoy those temporal mercies no more. And he shall be cut off from them and be united to them no more. Whatever privileges that man may enjoy, whatever privileges he may seek to enjoy when the rider strikes his blow, he must leave the world with all of its glories and all of its privileges and honors and enjoyments. No more Christian Sabbaths, no more Christian ordinances, no more striving after the Spirit of God. Whatever may be his privileges, when death strikes the blow upon such a person, he must be cut off from those privileges, never to enjoy them again. And he is cut off from all means of salvation, which is far worse. He must be cut off from all hope of salvation. He is sent to a world where there is no hope. When death strikes his blow, the soul of such a person enters into the unseen world, and the unseen world to the poor sinner is a place of deep and dismal and increasing and eternal woe. Misery that never was described, fire and brimstone and torment, that will be felt by that poor creature when death strikes his blow. Friends, to such a person, I solemnly say, this blow will be intended with tremendous consequences. Is any individual within the sound of my voice saying, I am that person? Is my husband such a person? Is my wife? Are my children? Who then are the persons, to the next point, who then are the persons that when death strikes the blow will drop into hell in the literal sense of the word. I think there are three. The first is that those who have never broken off their sins by true repentance, die as you are, and you will be lost. Secondly, those who do not have a personal interest in Jesus Christ by faith, die as you are, and you will be lost. And thirdly, those who have not experienced the regenerating influence of God, die as you are without being born again, and you will be lost. Now, friends, my message is at its critical point this morning. If the rider overtakes me tonight, shall I be saved or lost? That's the question we must all answer. Will hell follow me into death? Friend, have you broken off your sins by repentance? You know, the word of God says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And it says the wages of sin is death. And the judge says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye repent, ye shall perish. He commands men everywhere to repent, because the rider and death and Hades follow close behind. In order to avoid hell following death, hear the voice of him crying in the wilderness, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, Scripture says. And when Herod cut poor John's head off so they couldn't speak any longer, our Lord took up that sound. Repent, he said, and believe the gospel. And without repentance, you know, you live in sin. The power and love of sin is in your heart without repentance. Every individual within the sound of my voice, if he has never repented of sin, has the power and the love of sin in his heart. And how can you suppose for a moment, even for a moment, that a man who has the love of sin in him and who is without repentance can go to heaven? Can you think that you in your impotent condition are safe, and that if death and the rider should overtake you and strike you dead, you would go from where you are seated in heaven? Repentance then is absolutely necessary. It's absolutely necessary. But at the same time, you know, repentance is not the condition of salvation, right? It must be by faith that we are saved. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Scripture reminds us, he that believeth not is condemned already, Scripture says. He that believeth not shall be damned. You know, as far as natural things can actually illustrate spiritual ones, repentance pays no debt, does it? It doesn't pay any debt, but it's a necessary condition to receive faith. We recently learned that Seth Williams, does that name sound familiar? Philadelphia's former now district attorney, pled guilty to taking cash and gifts from business people in return for offers of legal help with their cases and those of their friends. He will be sentenced in October and faces up to 5 years in prison and $250,000 possibly in fines. And what if Seth Williams is absolutely remorseful? I don't know if he is or not, but let's say he's absolutely remorseful for the purpose of this illustration. Not because he was caught, as so many people find remorse, but he is truly remorseful. What if he were to appear in court and say to the judge, I repent, I assure you, I repent, I seriously repent. I cannot sleep at night. I repent that I ever took bribes. Well, says the judge, that may be, but that does not pay your debt to society. But suppose Williams learns about someone who will not only pay back all of the money that was taken illegally, but will also pay the $250,000 fine, and is willing to serve all of his prison time. And suppose the judge agrees to that arrangement. You know, the moral of my parable, you know that we are all in debt. We owe an innumerable debt to God. The law says, I will have my demand, but Jesus Christ possesses unsearchable riches, and his love is greater than his riches. And when the poor sinner is just going to prison, never to come out again, if he will go and state his case to Jesus Christ and give up his heart to Christ, he will write him a check with his own blood and say to the law, if this man owes anything, place it on my account, and the debt is discharged. Although your sins are many, they can be forgiven. Although they are black, they can be washed whiter than snow. And although to certain persons hell follows death, my heart says not one of you need to be that person. Friends, we must be born again. I must love my God. I shall never be out of debt until I give my heart and my soul. And if I had 10,000 hearts and loved him 10,000 times more than this poor heart can do, I would then say he ought to have 10,000 times 10,000 more love than this heart can give. Open your eyes, sinner, and see it yourself. Every step you take is deeper in sin. Every breath you draw finds your corruption. Every moment brings you further from heaven and nearer to hell. The horse and the rider are increasing in speed, and they are coming quickly, and they're getting nearer and nearer, and they will overtake you. If the rider overtakes that poor sinner unpardoned and unsaved and strikes his blow, down the sinner falls, and there is hell just behind him. But blessed be to God, the rider has not overtaken you yet. Blessed be to God, there is time and space yet for you to be saved. The horse and the rider have not overtaken you yet, and therefore there is a day of salvation for you today, right now. God has sworn that he has no pleasure in your death, and that he has pleasure in your life. Come and see, Scripture tells us. Jesus has come to seek you. He has traveled 30 years to save you. He's died on the cross. With his outstretched arms, he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And he that believeth on me shall never die. Come and see, there is a Savior waiting to receive you. Come and see, here is salvation within your reach. And friend, is the believer at all alarmed? Is the believer alarmed by death as the horse and his rider approaches him? No. I'll tell you how a believer feels when he sees that pale horse with the rider. When death comes upon his pale horse, he rides and not feel faint. Oh, death, where's your sting, he says. Oh, grave, where's your victory? And when the believer dies, come and see his triumph over that last enemy. Come and see him and the rider of the horse. And there he goes, from all the sorrow of time to the joy of eternity. He enters into the rest of the people of God, and there he awaits the consummation of God's people. We sang that this morning, our first hymn. And there was a time when the pale horse and his rider approached a man by the name of Sammy Hick. He was the village blacksmith. And the pale horse overtook him on a Monday. And there was a young man that said on Sunday night that such a night he did not expect to see again. They were singing and praising God, and he said the place seemed filled with the glory of God. And the pale horse and his rider approached, and Paul Sammy's speech began to falter, and his breath failed. But glory be to God, he was not afraid of seeing the pale horse at all. No, it was joy and peace and love. And two or three neighbors came in, and though they would sing, he thought they would sing him over the river. And they saw him wading across the Jordan to the promised land. And they saw his eyes sparkle. And they saw the joy of his soul as he went along, and the thanks he could not speak. And just before he took his last step out of time into glory, that poor soldier waved his hand, crying, "Victory, victory, victory." Glory be to God. If he saved Sammy Hick, he can save you. And therefore, let us learn that now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of mercy. And may the power and presence of God rest upon every sinner's heart and mind. And may the Lord grant that everyone may enter in by that narrow gate. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know, as your word tells us, that death is upon all of us. It's certain. The hour and time is unknown. But you implore us to be prepared, to be ready. We thank you, God, for our salvation. We thank you for the joy of knowing that there is an answer, that when death strikes its blow on that pale horse, that there is assurance through Jesus Christ by faith and repentance of our sin to receive that joy in the life to come. The death is not the end of life, but the very beginning of life, an eternal life, a life filled with joy, a life filled with substance that's absolutely spiritual and worthy. And so, Father God, we pray as we are conscious and aware of the consequences of life, that death is sure to come. We thank you, Father God, for the joy that we have of knowing you. And we pray that you would use us as your soldiers, your instruments in this world, to cry out a warning to those who are still in need of salvation, to remind them that this day is a day of salvation. There's still hope. And let us be that messenger, Lord, that takes the truth of what awaits those who will not accept by your mercy the life that is waiting for those of us who believe, to recognize that there is a pale horse and there is a rider called death, and Hades follows. And so let us ring that truth and that alarm out to the world as you give us strength and as you give us purpose and opportunity. Let us, Lord, be your servant and faithful to that call. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.